Invite you to turn with me of your Bibles, please. The book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 as we study together today. We're coming to the end of this year and looking forward to a brand new year. And as we do so, it's always good to be thinking about what kind of resolutions we ought to have. You know, you resolve to do different things at different events. Like when you get married, there are resolutions you share. Husband and wife, you know, this is how I will love you. And as Fred reminded us in the adult Sunday school class today, don't lose your and leave your first love. There is first in event, first in heart, but there's also first in priority. And so there are times when we just get used to things, and it's good to be refreshed and reminded about the priorities of life. And it kind of is what happens at the end of a and close of a year. You think back as to what's been going on, and you look forward to a brand new year. And what will God do in this coming year? We don't know. We've not lived it yet. But we also don't know what God will bring about in the life of the church or our families or our own individual lives. And therefore, it's good to be resolved, to have certain resolutions of heart, to remember our first love and to plug it in. And, you know, this passage of in Philippians 4 is similar in vein and in encouragement. It's got these great words from verse 4 down to verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What a marvelous passage of Scripture. Talking about anxiety, the worries, but God's cure for anxiety. There are a lot of things that cause the heart to go pitter-pat and make you worry. We began this little study 2 weeks ago as we looked at this text. Today we'd like to try to focus a little bit further about God's cure for worry. Minding your prayers and minding your heart, minding your thoughts. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer and ask for His guiding hand. Father, we thank You that we have the privilege of searching the Word together today. Please lead us with a gentle hand, but also a firm one, helping us to know of sure steps in uncertain times. Guide us, Father, I pray, with the Word to enlighten our hearts. Cause us to look at the subject of resolution as a believer and see what things we need to resolve to do and be in Your sight and in Your presence in the coming year. Father, we give You the praise for the privilege of life, the privilege of service. And so I pray that You'll give us a great understanding of what You would have us do until You come for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Paul has already mentioned in here the idea that the Lord is at hand. We shared with you that life is short no matter where we are on that life spectrum. Whether we're children, before you know it, you're an adult. It might not seem like that, but it won't be long. When you're adult, before you know it, your kids are grown up, you know, and you're thinking, well, how did that happen? I don't have any kids, or whatever the course may be of life. As you get to be at the end of life, you say, where did life go? And so for me, at Christmas time, it was great to have just a couple of nights with all three children under my roof. Wow, what happened to the time? The Lord is at hand. No matter how we may see it today, the Lord is right alongside us, and He will return in His time. But before we know it, we'll all be in glory. So there's a measure of perspective here. And no wonder He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. The Greek word for anxious is a fascinating word. I didn't get the time to see if the English word, comes from the Greek word that it sounds like. The word is marinate, marinate. I wonder if the word marinate comes from that at all. I don't know, but you get the sense of where anxiety works in our lives, and we marinate around in it, and it isn't a good thing. We get into trouble when we allow things to take over. And what's interesting about this passage of Scripture is that Paul is saying, don't be anxious for anything, or literally, don't be anxious in even one thing, and even more literally, stop being anxious in even one thing. That's what the verse is saying. That's how it starts. Paul's got a command. So already we know, among the Philippian believers, and certainly know about our lives, we're already anxious about something. There's something that's bugging us. Something that's got a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of worry to it. My mom, when my sisters were babies, I remember just growing up and listening to a little baby fuss, and, "Mom, the baby's crying." And my mother would turn and say, "No, the baby's worrying." Like, it's okay. Just let the baby go. Worry. So ever since then, I've heard of this word worry, and I think back to those days. A little bit of fuss, you know. You know what that sound is, right, moms? It's one of those little sounds where, you know, it's not time to respond. They're okay. They'll figure it out. There's something they're doing. It's what they do. It's okay. Worry. But then you start getting a little bit older, and you begin to worry about other things, you know. And you begin to worry, and your worries become big sometimes. You know, it can be the test that you're facing, or it can be the presentation you've got to give. It can be the, for me, it's every Sunday preaching. Or when my kids come home, oh, what am I going to learn now? You know, there's all sorts of things that can go through your mind. You know, your kid's off to college. Oh, by the way, I should have told you. You know, when you start to have that feeling going on in there and say, okay, what is it I need to know now? And this is going to be the way of our life, isn't it? And so Paul calls us away from the worries and gives us some answers to the worry warts that we are. We're human beings. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know what this coming year is going to bring. What's going to happen on the job? What's going to be the next financial challenge? What about health? We have all these things that go through our hearts and minds. So Paul is very precise. Be anxious for nothing, not even in one thing. Stop it even in one thing. And we think of that word marinate. There we sit. He's saying, wake up, step out of the marination of life, and think about something else. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Mind your prayers, verses 6 and 7. Reflect on that. And then mind your thoughts, verses 8 and 9. Mind your prayers and mind your thoughts. Our lives become busy, and they seem to go faster and faster and faster. If you want to slow your life down, there's nothing as effective as slowing your life down than having a regular time of prayer with God every day. Nothing will slow your life down better and more effectively than that. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's just because you're taking a deep breath and talking with God and you shut everything else out. You do it every day, so every day counts. Every day has a purpose. Every day has a meaning. Every day has an effectiveness. But he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. You know, this text is interesting. Even one old outline stuck in my Bible, I'm not sure exactly where I got it originally, but we find in our text of Scripture, you have this idea of prayer dealing with worry, the answers to worry. Verse 4, exalt in Christ, rejoice in Him. Verse 5a, moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. A lot of people worry because they have no balance, so to speak. Then you find verse, and also they're worried about themselves. Remember the word moderation there is the idea of a sense of sweet reasonableness, a balance in your life where you have the Christian life and this is a purpose and God's in this. And so you're not worried about things that the world would worry about. You know, and Christians worry about Christian things, don't we? So moderation to all men, that sense of moderation in expectations in life. Verse 5b, expectation. The Lord is at hand. That's a cure for worry. Supplication, verses 6 and 7. Meditation, 8 and 9. And then, of course, the last one, imitation, verse 9 especially, be like believers in Christ. You know, there's an answer to anxiety in all those things. Our task today is to look at a few verses within the time frame allotted to us. And so we're going to look at just a few of these things, a few of these principles. So that minding of your prayer life, minding of your prayers, there's the practice of prayer in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Interestingly enough, and to give you a perspective, requests be made known to God. As you see at the end of verse 6, known to God means in the presence of God. It's not saying you're coming into His presence every time you pray, as much as it is saying you are already in His presence. Here He is. Why are you anxious? So stop being anxious. You're in His presence. Those are the two bookends to the verse. Don't be anxious about these little things. God's right here. You're in His presence. In the middle of the verse, it's telling you how you interact in His presence. You have these words that describe the concept of prayer. Within everything, by prayer. Okay, everything. Well, but Lord, I only have this amount of time. I can only talk to you about these subjects. You know, about the things that seem to be really important, probably just to you. No, He says in everything. Well, what about the circumstance of this person who's not even yours? In everything, pray. Well, what about something I can't control? Well, in everything, pray. That's the rule of dealing with anxiety and prayer. This idea of praying is the idea of somebody who comes and bows before God. The concept of being in the appropriate attitude, so to speak. In everything, come to God in the right attitude of prayer. What kind of attitude is that? Well, God is my superior. He's my senior officer. He's my father. And so I come to Him with an attitude of respect or an attitude of need, but certainly an attitude of need because I have a right to be there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet I don't have the attitude of demand. I've got that prayer time, that privilege of coming in prayer before the Father. Sometimes I wonder if our generation or the generation to come will understand what prayer means, because there's a crassness to that generation. When they do anything, they don't have a sense of respect that would come from the idea of having a mother and a father figure in a house. Instead, they kind of see themselves as equals and equally necessary and equally useful in a home life situation or in their work life situation. So there's an attitude of entitlement that comes with the idea of this disconnected society we have. This prayer word does not allow for entitlement, so to speak, but it allows that sense of privilege and reverence. Pray. I pray thee. Remember that terminology? Same word. I beg you. I come before you with a request. But I also speak it. I share it with you. So it's the word prayer and then supplication, the idea of coming before the Lord with desires, prayers that are an expression of need. Coming before God because I need to be in His presence, but also I need to empty out my heart before Him. I need to set the table of what it is I'm asking. Let's put the supplication out there. And then He gives this word request, a third word, which relates to the idea of specificity in your prayers. It's not just, oh Lord, let your will be done in somebody's life. Lord, may your presence be with us. Bless us, we pray. And those are all great words and great prayers and have their place, but there needs to be a little application of my heart to the need and identifying what that need is. And some will say, who have been Christians long enough, they'll say, well, God doesn't answer all those specific prayers, so why put it out there? Apparently, God doesn't intend to do whatever it is I'm asking. But that's not the appropriate attitude, is it? Let your request. What do you request? It doesn't mean God has to answer the way you want. But it does mean you put some effort into this and you're praying specifically. That's the word request. So Paul says to solve some of these issues of anxiety, things that we're marinating in life, come before the Lord, praying with your requests, the supplications, and give some specifics. Apply your heart to this. Bend your head a little bit in your prayer. It has always been a grief to me, and probably to you, when people pray a prayer list, and it sounds like a grocery list. You know, Lord, please pick up the bread, the butter, and the egg. That's not the way it's supposed to work in prayer. We're talking about people and needs. We're talking about real things that have to do with eternal benefit or eternal loss. So how ought we to pray? But I've been praying for the country, Pastor. Nothing seems to change. Well, maybe there's some specific things about the country and about your local part of the country that's part of your prayer of the need. You know, there are all kinds of ways of applying our heart to praying, which also takes the need, reminds us of the need to meditate. Think about these things. but we're just so busy. I think there's a reason why verse 8 is put in here, because the minding of your prayers means you also must mind your thoughts. And sometimes we make prayer an afterthought, and so the minding of our thoughts doesn't take place. We haven't spent the time in the presence of the Lord like we ought. Well, it's interesting to see him say the word thanksgiving, because that really is the attitude. It's that sense of joy, that sense of acknowledging the good that God sends, remembrance of previous blessings. I guess there are times when we get just so busy that our prayer time is rushed that we haven't said thank you. And we need to. There's so many things God has done for us that we just don't take note of. And because of that, we forget to be thankful. And that's a problem. It's interesting to compare ourselves as 21st century American Christians. We decry the failures of our country, the falling away that this society has had. We have a significant moment in time where once again, our generations, the youngest all the way through to mine and older, will have to face an enemy that is burgeoning in the world. And is America equipped to face an enemy? And then for what reason? Do we have anything that's a superior knowledge or a superior faith or a superior approach to the human condition? Well, we do if we remember it. But our nation's forgetting it. Because of that, we've lost our thanksgiving as a country. For what are we thankful? What makes us unique? What makes us great? And then here we sit as Christians. We're still comfortable. We're still not facing real persecution. Yet Christians around the world are. Baghdad, the wiping out of Christians in Baghdad ought to be a heartbreak for us. But we don't hear it on the news, so we don't pay attention to it. Though we have an inkling, a suspicion of these things happening. We're faced with a difficult enemy. We're faced with things that are far away. And yet, those things, by the time our life is over, may come very close to home. What God seems to do, or what happens among generations of Christians, is when there's no immediate persecution, we forget there's an enemy, and we grow fat and sassy, and prayer falls by the wayside. Something comes cataclysmic, and we begin to pray again. We fall to our knees. Even a whole nation will do that when something cataclysmic happens. Let it not be said of you that you're not consistent in your prayer life. You want something to be resolving, a resolution for the coming year? Mind your prayers. Mind your prayer life. And with thanksgiving reminds us of the importance of this. Why? Well, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a great verse. And yet it's one we pass by to get to the good verses. You know the verse before? Don't be anxious for anything. Oh, I'll focus on that verse. The verse after? Think upon these things. We will memorize that verse. But what about this one? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Oh, that's too hard for me. I can't conceive of that. Yes, you can. You can start. There are only two real things that are described in that surpassing knowledge beyond the normal knowledge of man. In Ephesians 3, the love of God, which is beyond comprehension. Here, the peace of God, which is beyond comprehension. In other words, there's this huge reservoir and resource. You hear people talk about trying to describe the Grand Canyon. You know, they stand there, they're in awe, and they come back and tell their friends. You know, you got to see it, but I can't describe it to you. You have to just be there. It's just so big and vast and colorful, and it's just awe-inspiring. In a sense, what Paul is saying is, you know, there's this great reservoir of peace of God. You've got to experience it. I can't describe it for you. It's beyond our comprehension. And yet, to be able to start grasping it, put yourself somewhere out in the universe and looking at all of mankind, and then look back to God himself. God is not imprisoned by this universe. He is not affected by this universe that he has created. He's not changed or transformed. He's not worrying. He doesn't have any of those things that we fall prey to in our lives. None of those things come his way because he has perfect peace. He's at perfect peace with himself. He's at perfect peace with everything he's going to do. He's at perfect peace with what he'll bring about in your life.
He's at perfect peace with what has transpired in this world. He's at perfect peace with all these things because of the work of His Son. He is at perfect peace with Himself, with all things. He cannot be worried or concerned or upset or surprised or taken advantage of. None of these things. Because He is peace, because He is the God of peace, because He is the indescribable resource of peace, and He is the author of making peace with your soul. Jesus Christ is our peace, we read about. We read about His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and He makes peace for us with God. And then as that salvation is wrought in our lives, we're put at peace with Him. And we have open to us the reservoir of resource of the peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Of course, the Lord talks about sending the Comforter, because He will send His peace through the Holy Spirit. John 16. You read about the reservoir of peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the idea of being at peace with God and everything. And He said, the role of this peace that's beyond our comprehension, the ability to be able to grasp it all in one gaze and one glimpse, He says, this peace guards your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The word guard is the idea of somebody who mounts guard or sets guard or stands guard. It's the idea of a guard who stands there and will keep the bad things out and will keep the bad things that are inside from going out, I guess. It's that idea of keeping Satan's effects and influence outside away from you. Mount guard there because he's going to promote peace in your life. And those things within that try to find their way out into your life and into your thoughts and your mind, those things that create the anxieties and concerns, he stops them. He mounts guard. He's standing there as a sentry. The sentry duty of the Lord's work is to provide peace for us. And the peace of God will mount guard. Protect your heart, your mind, your thinking. So the hint of how to do that is to mind your thoughts. That's the very next concept in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Wow. What a list. True. We know what true is. It's the idea of something that is accurate and faithful to reality. Truth. When we talk to one another and share truth, it's a sharing of being faithful to reality. Some people say, well, this is my truth. Well, it might be an expression of your thinking, but it may not be real authentic truth because it may not be really real. You ever have a memory that was a little bit foggy? And you say to your mom or your dad or your loved one, well, do you remember when? And you give a story and you say, oh, no, that's not how it happened. It might be how you're remembering it, but this is really what happened. If you get enough people correcting you, you'll say, oh, I guess I got that wrong. Because you weren't faithful to reality. True. What sort of things are true? Jesus Christ is truth. God is truth. He is true. He is reality. Okay, now I understand why I need to think truth. Because it's minding my mind. There's a lot of things in this world that will make us think otherwise. But God is the one who minds our thoughts in truth. We have to always consult His truth and yield to His truth. Noble. What a great word. It's a word that is used by Paul in 1 Timothy 3 to describe the bearing, the behavior of pastors and deacons. Now you're getting a sense of the word noble. The idea of something that promotes reverence, promotes respect, promotes the equivalency of their life with the gravity of the position they hold. So he says, what sort of things are noble? Not just noble men, not that idea, but the idea of a reverential, prompting reverential thought. Then he uses this word just. That's the idea of righteous, or that which is even, that which is in God's sight good and holy, that which is unquestionable in its probity and purpose. Whatever things are pure, that which is set apart for him. Lovely is a word that we don't necessarily dig into very often as men. My mother has used that expression a lot. I'll talk to her on the phone and she said, "Oh, how lovely." And I will not say that. I'm a guy. I don't use the word, "Oh, how lovely." But the word is here as a translation of a Greek word, the idea of something commendable, something amiable, something good and kindly, something that is pleasant. You know, you think about, did you have a good vacation? Sure, I had a pleasant vacation. That's the word lovely. That's what the word lovely is trying to represent to us. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, you know, things that are speaking well of. There is so much junk in this world, and it's hard to find sometimes those things that are well spoken of, those good things, those positive things. You know, believers, and I'm going to speak to the younger generation right now. I want you to listen closely, younger people. You may say, "Well, this sounds so sissified. It's really not our world. It's not the way the world works." And I understand that. There's very little that is attractive to your eyes that fits this kind of category. Whether it is the latest entertainment story, whether it's the latest thing on any of the social media sites, whether it's the world around you and the news you get bombarded with all the time, I know for a fact that you don't gravitate to these kinds of things. No doubt about it. And the reason why I know that is because I don't. None of us do. You may think, "Well, you know, Pastor or Mom and Dad, you've arrived. You don't have these troubles." That's not true. This is a discipline. It's a disciplined life that I'm asking you to consider. Now, will you be able to say, "Okay, now if I do focus on these things, then Pastor, you know, you're cutting me off from my generation. Nobody thinks this way." I know that. Nobody thinks in my generation like this either. I get that. I understand that this is really asking something big of you. But I also understand that if you want the peace of God, you have to learn this discipline. That's all there is to it. Without this discipline, the peace of God will be gone from you. That which God offers when you're anxious. That which God offers when you wonder and worry about tomorrow. That which God offers when you're trying to say, "What am I supposed to do with my life?" The peace of God will be robbed from you because you haven't promoted this discipline in your life. It's as simple as that. So, for us adults, may I also speak to you in the same way. Without focusing on these things, we rob ourselves of the peace of God. The news is going to bombard you. The pressures of work, the pressures of family, the pressures of bills, the pressures of health, the pressures of everything else you can imagine will come upon you, and the peace of God will flee. It will not be mounting guard over your heart, your mind, because you haven't fed your mind with those things that God anticipates that we should do. Question for us then. What will it take to resolve in the new year to find the places in our heart to have the discipline to think upon these positive things? It means you're going to have to carve out some territory and some time. You're going to have to make it your hobby. And the whole concept here of thinking is hard work. It's not easy to do. It is not an easy thing. As a matter of fact, I've saved the last couple of words in here. The word virtue. Paul is very careful in not using this word until here, it appears. Peter uses it. We've talked about that in 1st and 2nd Peter. But Paul's only use of the word virtue, that manly courage, that idea of fortitude and superior, that excellency, is only used here. Paul reserves its use and pulls it out and places it in this place because he's saying this is important. Think about those things that have manly excellence and strength, that have the best of what God intends in a person's life. Take the time to think about these things. It will strengthen you for all the rest of the test. But he picks the word out, places it here, and he says, if there is any virtue, if there's anything of manly excellence, strength, think upon these things. If there's anything praiseworthy that has that which will push us to obey and thank God and be thankful and pour our requests out, then be on those, in that track in your life. I will submit to you, whether young or old, nothing in this world will help you gain this kind of discipline in your thought life. Nothing. You can even see it lived and demonstrated, and you can have it handed to you on a silver platter. Here, take this devotional book. Study it. Here is the Word. Learn it. The Sunday school teacher places it in front of you, or you come to church and you sit and you listen to the Word and say, oh, yeah, I need to do that. Well, nothing will make you do this unless you exert your own energy at this work. That's why Paul says, meditate on these things. Think about them. That's hard work, but you must. Oh, I like to think about hobbies. I like to think about, you know, the stories of life. I like to hear a joke. Think about it, twist of a phrase. I love those things. I love to read something I'm interested in. I love to talk with people and hear something new from them. These are my hobbies of life. This makes me happy. But I'll tell you what, unless the meditation on the good stuff is not in place, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer. We must meditate upon the good things of God. Mind your prayers. And mind your thoughts. What can we do in this coming year to mind our prayers and mind our thoughts and to be faithful? Because you know what? The Lord is at hand. Everything you're thinking about, everything you're praying about, you don't have to get into the presence of God. He's already here. He sees, He knows, He's there. It's a privilege to pray. And you know, it's a privilege to be meditating alongside the Lord. Lord, teach me today something new. Teach me to resolve to honor You, to walk with You. Teach me to work at this thought life of mine. Mind your prayers and mind your thoughts. I want to give you a few moments to bow before your Lord. Talk with Him and maybe even to ask Him to help you resolve in the coming year to have a minded prayer life and a minded thought life. Let's bow and pray. Father, I thank You that You've given to us the Word of God. Please apply it to our souls and to our hearts. Help us to look at this passage of Scripture and come away with a joy in heart. And when we find that we don't have the sufficiency to mind our prayer life and mind our thought life, let us be reminded that our God shall supply all our need through His riches in Christ Jesus. Let us be reminded that that's where this text goes. It's a reminder that when we find that we are empty and we don't have the resources and wherewithal to fulfill and accomplish this care that's a part of allowing the peace of God to mount guard in our hearts, to allow anxiety to flee away. Father, help us to remember that You are equipped and efficient and sufficient, and may we cry out to You for the strength we need. If there's one without Christ today who has heard these things that seem almost fantastical to an unsaved mind, I pray that You'll help them to see that all of this hinges upon the right relationship with Jesus Christ. Are they born again? Do they know Him as Savior? Have they submitted to His claims in their life and confessed their sin and trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ for eternal life? Father, I pray that You'll open their eyes to that need and bring to them eternal life by Your grace. For believers, may we be reminded that it's important to keep our minds and our hearts before You. For out of our hearts are the issues of life. Until we begin to fall in love with these things that You love and You call us to, we will not grow in our grace and our walk with You before others. We'll not be what we ought to be or could possibly be without a complete dependence and obedience and yieldedness to You. Father, I ask that we might put aside our preconceptions of how, I guess, soft these words might sound. But help us, Father, instead to realize we are desperately needy. And we face a desperately lost world. And we face a desperate battle with an enemy who would remove the cause of Jesus Christ from this earth if You did not stop them. Father, I pray that in the recognition of the desperateness of the times, that in this coming year we will be men and women of faith and of truth and of trust. And we will grow in grace. May we look for virtues, meditate upon them. May we look for that which is praiseworthy, meditate upon those things, because those things come from the mighty hand of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.